I'd like to go to the 17th chapter of Acts. Never been teaching on this before, so it should be interesting. But I was led here by the Lord in my devotionals to an idea about the ministry of the early church. And in the ministry of the in these chapters in Acts, you know, they didn't have the epistles to refer to. Is that right? Nobody had written them yet. In fact, they didn't even have Acts to refer to because nobody had written that one yet. And they probably didn't even have Revelations. So there was a lot of things that were missing that we have today. But the gospel still went forth. And it went forth because of the joy of the Lord that was in the people of God. In fact, they didn't even call themselves Christians until after Antioch. And when Antioch was established as a church, it says that's when they were first called Christians. So what did you call yourself? Jerusalemites? Thessalonians? Whatever you might have called yourself, I don't know. But you were primarily followers of the Lord Jesus, his disciples. Because baptism is exactly that. It's a seal of the covenant that you are a disciple of the person you're being baptized by. So if you're discipled by John the Baptist, you went into the waters of baptism of John, which was the baptism of repentance. But when you were baptized by the Lord Jesus, it was a different baptism altogether, as we will see as we read this. But I'm just so encouraged because so much of today's church is built upon traditions, and Wayne talked about that a couple of weeks ago. It's built on traditions and not really the actual substance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the substance of the gospel is very simple in its text. It's very simple in its promises toward us. So when he was crucified on that cross and he felt the pain of the nails in his hands and his feet, when he felt the last breath come out of him, he turned and he said, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Right? That was one of the things he said. But the last thing he said, he says, "It's finished." Now, "it's finished" is in context isn't that he is now dead, but "it's finished" means his work on the cross was done. Your sins have been forgiven. So if you come and become a believer of Christ, you're going to have eternal life. From that point on, you don't have eternal life just when you die. Jesus says, "I'm not God of the dead, I'm the God of the living." And he said that about the Old Testament saints. They just didn't understand him. Many times did they not understand him. But we who have the Holy Spirit within us understand things almost without trying, without having to even look and see what the Scripture says. The Holy Spirit is right there and says, "Yeah, that's right." So it's, Donnie used to say, we know in our knower, whatever that means. We know because Jesus is with, his Spirit is living within us. What a wonderful thing to be living in the resurrection life of Christ. Okay, verse 1, Acts chapter 17. And this is when Paul begins to preach at Thessalonica. Sorry, my Greek isn't that great. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews. And in the early ministry, if you think about it, Paul and others would naturally go to the people that they could relate to, that they knew the language of and the customs of, and that would be the Jewish people. So they would go to the synagogues. That is not that unusual. So if you went to a foreign city, or even in the United States, another city, you would try to seek out another church similar to the one that you already have. You might have to wait a while. Verse 2. I remember counseling somebody. Says, there's not a lot of churches out there like Fountain, you know, Peter. I said, "Well, yeah, but your home group, if you start one, can be exactly that." Oh, Verse 2, then Paul, as is, was his custom, went into them. So it was customary for him to do this. It was his habit. And three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. And that word reason is an interesting way. And a lot of people would translate that as preached to them or gave them the sermons or taught them. But here it says he reasoned with them. Isn't that what a preacher does? He reasons with you. He has something in his mind and wants you to reason with him and try to understand what he is thinking. Not just what he is saying, but what he is thinking, what's in his heart. Let us come down, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet, it'll be white as snow. How is that reasonable in the reason, logic at all? Red can never be white, and white can never be red. But the heart behind it is reasonable, that you have your sins forgiven. Come, let us sit down and reason. So he's reasoning with them from the scriptures. What scriptures? Old Testament scriptures. You probably had Matthew, maybe, or Mark. Probably not John yet, but, you know, I would think Mark was probably the first one out there. A simple text. Here it is. Explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. That's the simple gospel. Demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. So he's no longer dead. He is risen. So Paul is preaching the risen Christ. This Christ whom I preach to you, this Jesus whom I preach to you, is the Christ, the chosen one. Now they all knew what the chosen meant in the Old Testament scripture. The chosen one, the Christ, would be the one that would lead his people. Be the captain, the one that would save them, rescue them. This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ. Some of them were persuaded, not all. And I think preachers need to understand that. Some will not get it. A great multitude of the devout Greeks. Whoa, so there they were in the synagogue, and there were Greeks there. Because this was a time and a season which there was mixing of the two groups in the cities that Paul went to. They didn't all separate. The Greeks went to, you know, Isis temple or something. I don't know what they would have done. But they were meeting together, and they wanted to know something of what God is doing in that day and in that hour, and it was being revealed. They knew something was in the wind. Some of them were persuaded, and many, great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few. This is really a good one. Ready, girls? Not a few of the leading women. Now, that phrase is actually mentioned a couple of times in the gospel. It singles them out, saying, don't forget about the gals, because they're here. And they're not just here. They're strong in the Lord. Not just a few of them. And they join Paul and Silas. Notice, Paul doesn't go out by himself. He brings somebody with him, usually more than one. So he was discipling brothers too, and he needed someone to chronicle, as Owen encouraged us to do. Not everybody is good at writing things down, but there are a few. I don't recall Jesus actually ever doing that, right? But Matthew did. Verse 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded, so these are the troublemakers, the rebels, became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, or it sounds like today. Let's just go down and find some people that will listen to us. Set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, which is where Paul was, and sought to bring them out to the people. So they were going to take them from the house, bring them out. And I can't imagine what they were planning beyond that. But when they did not find them there, they dragged Jason, the poor guy, and some of the brothers to the rulers of the city, crying out, these have turned the words upside down, have come here too. These people are changing everything. What you thought was right, they're saying is not right. What you thought was evil, they're saying was good. Jason had harbored them. That means he took these Paul and Silas, they are in with him. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, which says what? Says that he's the king. Caesar's the king. Is that there is another king, these guys are saying. It's King Jesus. And we're still saying that today, aren't we? Wow. It's not the microphone as king, it's Jesus as king. And they troubled the crowd, like stirred them up, made them angry, the rulers of the city, and they when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Now that verse doesn't even make sense. But they did what they had to do, and typical of the Romans and the Roman government is they tried to do nothing. Okay, we understand. Let me see, what can I do to do nothing? I remember going up to Saratoga many years ago when the HIV epidemic first came out. Nobody knew what it was then. Didn't know it was caused by a virus or anything, but they knew it was contagious. And one of the speakers got up and said, you know, today we have heard from the politicians and the doctors, the PhDs. The PhDs were desperately trying to say something, and the politicians were desperately trying to say nothing. So that was kind of interesting that, you know, they made that observation as today as it was then. So the brethren, that is those who were following Paul, Silas, immediately sent Paul and Silas away. Go to Berea. And when they had arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews, the same place where these were far more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they would receive the word with all readiness and search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, and prominent women as well as men. I'm not going to leave that out. I think that's important to know, that the writer wanted you to know that too, that the gospel isn't just for the men and the elite, but it was for everybody, even the prominent women, yes, even the Karens out there. It's for them. So this is a different place. There are people that actually wanted to understand. You'll find that Paul finds cities to have a culture of rejection, like Thessalonica. But there are other cities that had a culture of, let's see what's going on first. And that was what was here. But when the Jews of Thessalonica learned that the word of God was being preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also. That means they came from other cities and stirred up the crowds. That's probably the guys from Thessalonica. Same troublemakers. So we know today that happens when there's a riot. They import the rioters from other cities. Verse 14. Then immediately the brethren said, well, see, not new. These tactics are not new. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away again to go to the city to see. But Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens and received a command of Cyrus and Timothy to come to him with all speed, and they departed. So that's a historical context. They're going from city to city, synagogue to synagogue, just seeing who can hear the gospel. The gospel was simple, wasn't it? Jesus died and he rose again for you. Your sins are forgiven. You no longer have to go to the temple to have the priest forgive your sins. You don't have to make a confession to him. You go to the Lord Jesus. How did that get lost somehow? We still have to go to the Lord. Going to your home group, going to your home group leader, going to the elders of the church isn't going to make it with the Lord. You have to come to him. Verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, that is Timothy and Silas, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. So Athens was a Greek citadel. You know, it was just, they were there to worship Greek gods. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue. So he wanted to make them understand what's in his heart. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentiles, worshipers, both, in the marketplace, another place he expanded his ministry, and in the marketplace. Oh, I don't know if I'd go there, Paul. With those who happened to be there, just anyone who would be there. Because that the Lord brings people to you. You don't have to go out with your flyers. What? Did I say that? Yeah, we had, you know, evangelical things going on in our church at Dayspring all the time. And people would go out with flyers. But that's not what happened in the New Testament. So these Stoic philosophers encountered Paul and said, what does this babbler want to say anyway? So when people start off with an insult, take it from whence it comes. Others said, he seems to be the proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. You know, the Greeks and the Romans thought Christians were atheists because they didn't believe in the gods, plural. Nowadays, atheists are considered those who don't believe in Jesus. Well, things can change. Meanings of words can change. But the hearts of men are still the same. Well, he took him and brought him to the Areopagus, whatever that is. I think as I read the context here, it's a body of governors who are, their job is to discern what's right and what's wrong. And quote, may we know what is this new doctrine in which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Yeah, you haven't heard anything yet, pal. Wait till you hear the whole gospel. It's going to come down. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. And for all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. So the here it is, the thing in Athens, even though they were Greek in their culture, they were an open and considered themselves an open society intellectually. So if somebody came in with a new theme, a new god, they were going to like hear it out. They weren't going to automatically reject it. They had this pride of their intellect, and that's chronicled in many places. They had the pride and intellect to say, oh, we can reason, we can understand, and we like new things. Do you really? Well, Paul stood in their midst and said, oh, men of Athens, I perceive that in all these things you are very religious. Now, so his wording is very tactful. And sometimes God is tactful. Not always. With me, he's usually very blunt. That's my perception. He's probably more tactful than I give him credit for. But he says, I perceive you guys are very religious. Well, they want to be religious. For I was passing through and considering the object that you worship, and I found an altar with this inscription. And they were like, probably puzzled. To the unknown God. That's all it said. So it's like a memorial to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship, without even knowing him, I'm going to proclaim to you who he is, this unknown God, God who made the world and everything in it. Oh, yeah, that's the one. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, and does not dwell in temples made with hands like you have, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything, since he has given us all life and breath, and all things. So this new God that he's introducing to them isn't like anything their gods are like. Nothing like them. And he has made one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of all the earth. He has determined to preappointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. In other words, all the things that you consider governable have the government established upon Jesus' kingdom, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. In other words, seek him out. Though he's not far from each one of us. Aren't you glad of that? Sometimes maybe you go to prayer and say, Lord, where are you? He's not far from you. In fact, he's probably a lot closer than you think he is. He's not far from each one of us, not from our group, but each one personally. For in him we live and move and have our being. Oh, God, thank you, Jesus, that that scripture is there. And Jesus Christ, he is the one that gives us everything, our very breath. As also some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Therefore, since we are offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as like gold or silver or stone, which all the other gods have, something shaped by art and man's devising. Even mentions art in there. Shame on you. Therefore, these times of ignorance God overlooked. Whoa. But now commands all men everywhere to repent. So all the things you've ever done artistically or fashion in gold and silver, these are worthless and you need to repent. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by all, raising him from the dead. Whoa. So suddenly, Jesus is identified as God and man, and he is the one who's going to bring salvation and a new government, a new understanding to these poor Greeks who for centuries have been worshiping small gods. So when they heard of the resurrection from the dead, that's something they hadn't heard before. Some mocked, oh, are you kidding? Well, we'll have to hear from you again on this matter. Like, I don't think so. So Paul departed from among them. You don't want to receive the cross, or you do like the cross, but you don't like the resurrection? Well, Paul departed. However, some of the men joined him. Some of the men believed among them. And the women of Damaris and others with them, ministering in Corinth. Well, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila. So Aquila is introduced to us, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. So these are man and wife, Priscilla and Aquila. We'll hear a lot of them in the book of Acts. So sometimes we have ministries in a new church, or even the church we're in, and we think of a single person as being the ministry. Here, a ministry is identified as a couple, a married couple, Priscilla and Aquila. It was their ministry together that was important. And there are some things that a single man or an isolated man cannot preach, but one who is married to a wife and a godly wife certainly can. Verse 3, so because he was of the same trade. So who was of the same trade? Paul was of the same trade as Priscilla and Aquila, and they were tent makers. So Paul didn't go around and seek money from people, just so you know. But he had a trade. He would repair tents, make tents, and sell them. So that's how he made his money, not from the ministry. Yeah. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath, persuaded both Jew and the Greek. So almost everywhere he went, the Greeks were infiltrating the synagogues. Is that right? Not one of them doesn't say there was no Greeks there. And it doesn't say they were Jews. It says they were Greeks. So the synagogues were already opening up to something new. They didn't know what it was, but they already were being prepared by the Lord for the gospel to be preached to them. Boy, I can imagine when they heard it, how wonderful that sounded. Amen. Verse 5, Silas and Timothy, remember they're on their way. They come from Macedonia. Paul was compelled by the Spirit. I like that. Paul didn't just do things. He was compelled by the Spirit. So that means he spent some time with the Spirit of the Lord and trying to understand the purposes and the will of God and his ministry and what God was doing in his life. So he's compelled. And he testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And it didn't really say too much other than that. He wanted to give that gospel, first of all, to them, that understanding, that reason that Jesus was the chosen one. Whatever that meant to them, that's what he was trying to get across. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, shook his garments, and he said to them, "Your blood is upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I'm just going to go to the Gentiles." Sounds like he had an overreaction there. You know, like, ugh, you Jews are never going to get this, apparently. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, and one who worshipped the Lord, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Cyprus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all of his household, not just one person. But when the leader of a household came to the Lord, usually his whole household came with him. And many of the Corinthians, hearing and believing and were baptized. They were what? They were baptized. You hear, you believe, and you get baptized. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord, for the waters of baptism. Thank you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh, God. Now, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision one night. Don't be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you or hurt you. Oh, really? They already have. Yeah, they threw them out of cities already. For I have many people in this city. And he continued there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. How long? A year and a half. That was a long time. I don't know if I could take Paul ministering to me for a year and a half, but it must have been some year and a half. Wow. That was awesome. There's a time of plenty, but there's also a time when we need to take what we've eaten and digest it. Well, there was other people there. They said, "This guy persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." Yeah, that's exactly true. We can read it in Romans, contrary to the law. When Paul was about to open his mouth in verse 14, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing of wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if this question of words and names and your own law, look to yourselves, for I do not want to be the judge of such matters." So here's a Roman magistrate again. What's he going to do? Nothing. So he drove them from the judgment seats. That's the Jews and everybody. And then all the Greeks took this other guy and said, "Well, maybe you can do this." And nope, not going to do anything. Well, Paul returns to Antioch, where he started out from. That must have been some church. Wouldn't you like to go back in time and just visit some of these places? We'd have to learn Greek probably first. But I would probably like to see Antioch and just say, "Oh, by the way, I'm from the 20th century. When they say, "What's that? What's a century?" What are you guys doing here? And, "Oh, we're just loving the Lord." "You what?" "Yeah. We sent Paul out. Did you know that?" "Yeah. Oh, that's cool." Well, he goes back to Antioch and says in verse 18, Paul remained there a good while, so probably longer than a year and a half. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed to Syria with, who did he take with him? Priscilla and Aquila. Why would he do that? Because their ministry was growing. They weren't just sitting there back in wherever he recruited them. They were like really on fire for the Lord. They asked him to stay a little longer, but he did not consent. Took leave and said, "I must by all means keep coming feast in Jerusalem." So he was determined to go back to Jerusalem, God willing. So he sailed first to Ephesus. verse 22. When he had landed in Caesarea, I guess on the way, he had gone up and greeted the church. Now he's not going to the synagogue. He's going to the now identified church of our Lord. He went down to Antioch, and after he spent some time there, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and other places, strengthening all the disciples. Strengthening means he didn't have to reason with them anymore. But he just had to renew what they already knew in their heart, that Jesus was Christ, that his blood was sufficient for them, that they were free finally from the law, free from the law which had bound them for so long, free from all of the things the world tries to put on them, free at last. Now we are introduced to another brother, Apollos. He was born in Alexandria. Interesting, Apollos is different than most. I mean, Paul would always say, I didn't speak to you with cleverness of speech, and I don't know if anybody could say that, it might be Paul. But here Apollos is actually says about him that he's an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So Apollos was a politician, so to speak, or a person that had a finish. You know, probably we would say an Ivy League PhD or something. You could put these words together and they would sound like music to your ears kind of thing. Eloquent was the word that's used here. Well, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. So he had been instructed in things of God. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. So he knew how to discern the word of God, though he knew only the baptism of John. Isn't that interesting? So God had taken him, set him apart, but he hadn't given the full truth. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Aquila and Priscilla, who were there, heard him, they took him aside and explained to him a way of God more accurately, or a better way. Now, I would have loved to have been in that conversation, right? Here this couple says that, by the way, who are you? I'm Priscilla and Aquila. You know, my husband is here, and we're here to like set you straight, pal. This is not happening. But it's not John's baptism that you're after anymore. You're after the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, it's going to make a difference in your life, Apollos. Apollos, you will never be the same. And so that's exactly what happened. He greatly rejoiced those who had believed through his grace. And he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So he saw the error of his ways. He was persuaded by Priscilla and Aquila, and he started preaching the gospel of Christ. Just like that. One, two, three. And so it should be with us. If we're shown by the Lord to be incorrect in our doctrine, feel free to give it up. Throw it away. It doesn't belong to you if it's not God. And then go along with the Lord Jesus, being grounded in our Lord's gospel and his truth. Well, as it happened, in the next chapter, Paul's at Ephesus. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul was passing through the upper region to Ephesus and finding his disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Well, this happens again. So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Are you kidding? And he said to them, well, you're in for a surprise. Into the what have you been baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. So apparently John had a lot to do with what was going on in the church. Paul said, well, John indeed baptized. This is what he says. John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance. So John's baptism, just baptism, was the baptism of repentance. And that's the door to understanding what Jesus did for you on the cross. So the door to the kingdom of God hasn't changed. It's still repentance. It doesn't mean you have to be baptized in the baptism of John, but it means you need to repent. Saying that the people, that they should believe on him who comes after him, that is Christ, Jesus, the chosen one, the Christ. And when they heard this, they didn't question it. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They didn't say, I was already baptized. We hear that sometimes too. And when Paul had laid their hands on them, this is what happened. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. There were 10 men altogether, small group. But they just, this particular scripture has been taken by our church in the United States and those believers who believe in the Holy Spirit as being the way it should be done. That you pray for someone, but they repent, pray with them, and accept the Lord as their new Lord and Savior, and they go into waters of baptism, and the Holy Spirit comes down right then and baptizing them. Well, that actually didn't happen all the time in the New Testament, right? Was it Peter who went out to an unbeliever who was not a Jew? And he was preaching to them about the baptism. Before he even finished preaching, they all started speaking in tongues. But somebody better go over and lay hands on them or something. I don't know. But so the Holy Spirit can do whatever he wants to do. Is that right? Make a rule. Go ahead and see if he doesn't break it for you. It's happened to me more than once. I said, the Lord would never break that rule. Yeah, he could. Well, Paul went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning, persuading concerning the kingdom of God. All the things of the kingdom of God, centered on this kingdom of God. That is the Lord's government in their midst. But when they had hardened, but some were hardened and did not believe, they spoke evil of the way before the multitude. On the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew his disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus, and continued 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. That's what spreading the gospel was like in the book of Acts. It wasn't necessarily doing things by a list or a plan that you had to do this, that, and that. And then once you get so many, you can go on. There was no way of understanding what the Holy Spirit was going to do with you or your disciples even. You had to discern by your own time that you spent with the Lord in prayer in the Holy Spirit to know what God's doing. So we do today. It hasn't changed. The Holy Spirit is not another than the Holy Spirit. The Christ is not another Christ. It's the same one, the chosen one. So this morning, Lord God, I want to give over to you the work that we do with our hands. And you even confronted that. Work of your hands is not worth much to you. The things that we think are really good and artful, they're not much to you either. For Lord, we worship you and you only in our worship and our prayers and the things that we do, we worship you. If we go to work, it's a type of worship with us. It's not just doing things at work. It's a type of worship to you. If we go to a place, it's not just traveling, but it's a form of worship to you, knowing your will and purpose in that place. As we pray for Wayne and Paul today down in Mexico, by your will, not theirs, by your will you touch those that are with him. And that they would hear that gospel of the kingdom. As simple as it is, it isn't any more complex than Paul, Silas, Timothy, Priscilla, and Aquila made it to be. If there are those who need to be water baptized today, Lord, bring them water in the midst of the desert. Lord, that there would be water for them to be baptized, these kids that are coming to the Lord today. And they would hear the gospel of the kingdom, some of them for the first time, even though they may have been brought up Catholic, and they understand all the things about confession and those saints and stuff and days and holy days, the things the church has brought on them, all of those things are going to be counted as nothing compared to your friendship, compared to your embrace on their life, and that they're going to scream in delight of the freedom that you've given to them, oh God. In Jesus' name, amen. Announcements. Testimonies. I don't know about you, but I'm really looking forward to this conference coming up. It's going to be awesome. We're going to be hearing about spiritual warfare on a very practical level. So in the one group that I'm in, as a moderator, warfare at work and in the world, spiritual warfare, it's going to be led by myself, Dennis Bolduc, and Phil Dovey. Phil Dovey is, or was, the Ford, the head of the Ford dealership in whatever town it is, upstate New York. And Dennis was an investor, an insurance person, who also had issues and warfare in his workplace too. So we all do. I'll probably be sharing a lot about warfare that I've gone through, as I have already done here. So I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be fun. It's going to be really fun. You know, the best thing I like about conferences is actually not the word so much, it's just a fellowship. Is that right? And what do you like best about the Lord, honestly? It's his fellowship. I like to be around him.